We continue our series in the study of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5. And we'll read, for context, verses 21 to 43, though the sermon will focus only up to verse 34 today. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she had said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As a child growing up, I can remember, and I don't know, this is probably has something somewhat universal, like many kids type things. Young children concerned about cooties. Cooties. And sometimes you picked out certain individuals that you thought, well, that person has cooties, so I need to stay away from them. Can't touch them, because if I touch them, I'm going to get cooties. And we get so concerned about the spread of these mysterious cooties, whatever they were. Well, the truth of the matter is, for many people, especially in the time of Christ, and previous to that, there were those who suffered with such ailments and such debilitating chronic problems that people could not touch them without somehow becoming ritually unclean, as it were. We have that case here. We have that case here in Mark's Gospel. Now, where are we in Mark's Gospel? Well, obviously the fifth chapter. We are well into his Galilean ministry. And in fact, this is kind of a springboard, because Jesus had just gone to the other side into Gentile territory, but that didn't work out so well for the people there. Worked out very well for a demon-possessed man. But the people just sent him away. And so Jesus comes back to his normal Galilean side, and we'll see in the near future that he's going to be marking himself into or taking himself into Gentile territory. But before that, we deal with individuals with some serious problems. And so one of the things that we need to understand is, why is this miracle here? It's more than just Jesus being compassionate, which is certainly true. But I really do believe that you and I sometimes fail to reckon with the effects of sin, more generally speaking. We wonder why there is suffering in the world, why that we struggle with certain things in life, while people we love dearly are afflicted with chronic illnesses, and we fail to recognize the effects across the board that sin has in our lives. And this is not to say that somebody's guilty of any particular sin, which is why they're suffering. All too often, there are those who would try to claim that, well, you're suffering with this illness, you must have done something sinful. That's not always the case. We read of the Apostle Paul in his second epistle to the Corinthians, how he had this thorn in the flesh that he pleaded three times with the Lord to remove. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. But Jesus comes to fix all this. And that this miracle that we're going to see today, in particular with the woman, and next week as we look at Jairus' daughter more specifically, we'll see how Jesus comes and his purpose is to restore this order in the world that he created. And really what the Holy Spirit would have us see both this week and really next week is that Jesus came to reverse the effects of sin in the world. Jesus came to reverse the effects of sin in the world. And today we'll look at this under two headings. We'll first look at the chronic illness of this woman. And then secondly, we'll look at the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we'll look at the chronic illness of the woman. Let's again look at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. And see, what we see here is the beginning of this return trip. We saw last week how after healing or exorcising the man who had the legion of demons within him, that the locals there were afraid and asked him to leave. And so he dutifully gets on the boat and heads back the way he came, after having basically just arrived there. So he returns back to the region of Galilee, where he is quite popular and the crowds gather again. And what we have here is a stage set for two distinct yet very related miracles. And so we look today at the woman with this discharge of blood, and next week at Jairus' daughter. And Jairus comes to him. This is how it begins. Jairus actually comes to him first. A ruler of the synagogue, which we'll look at a little bit more, but at the very least this means that Jairus was an elder in the synagogue there. He could have been the man in charge of the synagogue. We're not totally sure, but at the very least, he was an elder, and he had responsibility for the worship there and the order and the upkeep of the synagogue. So he was a man of no small consequence. He had some position of authority. And not only that, because of the region that Jesus was continually in at this point, he was an individual that probably already had a lot of contact with Jesus. Jesus was not unheard of. We know that Jesus had taught in the synagogues. And perhaps Jairus came from the same synagogue right around the Capernaum area. Either way, we know that he obviously knew who Jesus was. And he comes imploring Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. She's sick. Come, lay hands on her so that she can be made well. And so Jesus agrees to help and goes on the journey to wherever Jairus lives or wherever his daughter is. He agrees to help. And as he's traveling, the crowds are pressing around him. Now, Tulsa is a pretty good sized city. It's about 10 times as big as Greenville, where we lived for the last 4 years before moving here. But I grew up in New York City, the largest city in the United States, population-wise. And I could tell you that some of the times that you just did not want to be caught walking around Midtown Manhattan were either the morning rush hour, the evening rush hour, or lunchtime. Because it is impossible to just simply walk. You just see everybody with their eyes fixed on where they need to go. You're constantly weaving in and out of people. It is crowded at all times, and it is a guarantee that you are going to bump into people and touch people left and right. This is what Jesus is dealing with. He's trying to get to Jairus' house, and he's crowded by people pressing him, thronging him, as the ESV puts it, making it difficult, no doubt, for him to travel to where he needs to go. And it's in this context that this woman comes. And notice in verse 25, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years." Now it's interesting because verses 25 to 27 as a whole is probably best understood as one sentence. And in fact, the main verb of the sentence does not occur till close to the end of verse 27. And the main verb is, "she touched him." The main verb of that whole sentence from 25 to 27 is touch. So the simple sentence would be, "a woman touched him." But what about all these other verbs that are verb forms that are here in verses 25 through 27? Well, Mark, just like he did with the man possessed by legion in the previous section, Mark is laying out for us the sad, pathetic condition that this woman has found herself. Notice the language that he uses. "Then came," or coming, "a certain woman," who was having a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years. 12 years to be afflicted with a chronic problem of bleeding. Now, you and I don't understand the significance of this, not just medically. We can understand certain aspects of it medically, because we know that people that have various chronic illnesses for years, sometimes it's pain, sometimes it's just illnesses. But there's a social aspect to this for this woman. We read in Leviticus chapter 15, and really that whole chapter deals with all kinds of bodily discharges. All kinds. And how they make the individual ceremonially or ritually unclean. So much so that anything that they contact becomes itself unclean. So if I was an unclean person and touched this piano, it would be unclean. And the next person who comes along and touches the piano, they would be unclean. Which means that this woman had very little contact for 12 years. No physical contact for 12 years. Could you imagine going through your life for 12 years not receiving a hug from a loved one? Not having your hand held at times of need and sorrow? This is the state of this woman. And not only that, she spent all that she had trying to get cured. But the problem is, the doctor's just seen, the language here seems to imply that the doctor's just made it worse. All that she had, and she just grew worse over the course of these 12 years. And yet, despite that, she goes through the crowds and comes up behind him and touches him. And Mark describes why it is that she did so. Notice what the woman had said to herself in verse 28. "For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.'" Now on a certain level, this day and age, and it's not just the culture of Israel, it's the culture all around them. There's this superstitious mentality of just touching the garments would make one well. That there's some sort of supernatural thing that happens in the touching of a garment of a holy man. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to attribute to this woman too much superstition, because after all, we know from what we just read in Leviticus chapter 15 that uncleanness certainly was transmitted that way. So no doubt she was thinking in her mind that here comes Jesus. I've heard what he's been able to do. Perhaps his cleanness can cure me. And so she reaches out and touches Jesus' garment. You can see her desperate plight. And yet as we read this, do we ever stop to recognize that this is how sin affects even our own life? But sometimes there are sins in our lives that have ongoing consequences. Even just the everyday things. Where our bodies have aches and pains when we work hard. We get ill. Headaches, colds, flus. To things even more debilitating. Migraines. Things such diseases like multiple sclerosis and muscular dystrophy. Different things that will be ailments because of the effects of sin more generally and the effects of the fall upon mankind. So the question I have for you then, do you look to Christ for relief of these things? Is his grace sufficient for you as it was for the Apostle Paul? So she touches him. She does so in faith, reaching out for that which she knows will cure her. When you see the effects of sin in your life, or even if there's a particular sin in your life and the effects that it has upon you, effects of those around you, do you have faith enough to reach out to Christ and seek cleansing and forgiveness from him, just as this poor woman did? And it's remarkable because despite her circumstances, she risked making everyone else around her ritually and ceremonially unclean. She's in the midst of a crowd. And she reaches out to Christ in faith. And how often we fail to reach out to Christ because we worry about what others might think of us. We don't follow him because it's painful. We're worried that maybe we'll be cast off by others. But we need to have the faith that this woman had to reach out to Christ to help us deal with the effects of sin in our own lives. Whether sins we've committed or sin more generally because of the fall. But she reaches out knowing full well that Christ's grace would be sufficient for her. And this brings us to our second point. The grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 29. After having touched Jesus' garment, Mark records for us, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her discharge. Immediately. And we've seen this happen before with some of Christ's miracles. You may recall back in chapter 2, the paralytic who instantly got up, picked up his mat, and walked. There have been stories in the medical field about people who have been paralyzed from the waist down. That sometimes surgeries can heal that, but they do not instantly get up. They do not instantly start walking. This woman, just like the paralytic, was instantly restored to full health. No doubt suffering for 12 years from things like anemia because of a constant flow of blood. Now all of a sudden, energy restored to her body instantly. She knew it. She experienced it in a unique and wonderful way that it was instant. You and I, when we recover from illnesses, they are never instant, are they? It's always gradual. Even from a common cold, you start to feel it. It's like, yeah, I think I'm starting to get better. Little by little. And even after, in the process of getting better, you feel exhausted. Because that's your body overcoming the illness. And it's exhausted from fighting it. But this woman instantly knows that she's restored, that she's been made well, and that she is now clean. But Jesus notices. And Jesus says, "Who touched my garments? Who touched me?" Now this raises a rather interesting question. We confess wholeheartedly here that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He has a divine nature. Does this mean then that Jesus didn't know something? Well, it's a rather interesting question, is it not? And believe it or not, solid Reformed theologians are divided on this question. I've read some commentators that have said that, well, of course he knew he did it. He was just doing it for the sake of people around him. But then there are others who point to the fact that the Son of Man does not know the day in which he will return. So which is it? Well, what's helpful to understand here is we need to remember that the second person of the Trinity took to himself a human nature. And at this point, at the very least, he was undergoing the miseries of this life, as our shorter catechism points out. So his human nature as a human was limited. He had to learn certain things. But he knew that power went out from him. So I think it's okay to say that Jesus at this point didn't know who the individual was that touched him. God certainly did. And this is one of these remarkable mysteries. Remarkable mysteries of the divine nature united to a human nature. We can say wholeheartedly that Christ is with us, and yet at the same time say that Christ is in heaven. His human nature is not here. It's not. His human nature is in heaven. Yet by his Spirit, he is everywhere. It's one of those mysteries of what theologians call that hypostatic union. Divine and human. 100% God and 100% man. And so we ask, who touched me? Looking around to see the one who had done it. Power had gone out from him. And this is a rather unusual phrase. It only occurs here in Mark. And how this is understood is really a bit of a mystery itself. It is not as though Jesus was suddenly weakened, but he knew that somehow power left his body in some way. Power was drawn from him in some way. And so he asked, "Who touched me?" And so the woman could hide no longer. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what has happened to her, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The woman, taking it upon herself in faith, perhaps others around her would have thought her to be presumptuous to do such a thing, but in faith, touches him, and knowing that Jesus was looking around to see who did it, She comes and falls at his feet in gratitude and also fear and awe and trembling. She had reached out to the Savior. And notice kind of a chronological way of things happening here. She knew what had happened to her. She knew it. She knew that touching his garment is what healed her. She came fearing and trembling. Perhaps she was expecting rebuke, whether from the disciples or from Jesus himself. But here she comes in fear and trembling. And she falls before him. A posture that we have seen from so many others previous to this. That when people come to the face of the glory of Christ and his power and a demonstration of his might, they fall before him. And she told the whole truth. She hid nothing from him. What a testimony of how our lives ought to be. Do you fall before Christ in fear and trembling, seeking his face? Do you tell him the whole truth of that which he already knows of your own life? Or do you just simply generally say, Lord, forgive me of my sins? See, our confession in a very uncomfortable way reminds us in the chapter of repentance unto life is that you and I should not satisfy ourselves in a general confession of sins. But we ought to confess particular sins particularly. I don't know about you, but I really don't like to do that. It's uncomfortable. I have to confess particular sins that I've committed against God. It hurts. It's painful. I don't like to be reminded of it. And I dare say none of you do as well. But there is grace in Christ that though it is uncomfortable for you to confess those sins in such a way, particular sins that you've done in particular ways, there is grace in Christ. Grace in him so that he will not cast you off, just as he does not cast off this woman. And notice now Jesus' response to the woman. In verse 34, he says to her, daughter, daughter. This is the only time he addresses someone as daughter like this, in such a fashion. Is it a term for her to affirm that she belongs to him? She belongs to him. It's a word of comfort and encouragement. It's a term of affection and assurance that she now has Christ as her Savior. And notice that Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Literally, it says your faith has saved you. That word for save, both the verb and the noun form that we normally think in terms of salvation, when God saves or we think of salvation, it really does have a broad range of meanings. And so to say here, your faith has made you well, is not wrong. It's not a bad translation. But I do think, because of the redundancy that we see here in Christ's words, because later on he says, be healed of your disease. I do think that Christ is assuring her of more than just her disease. Your faith has saved you. You came looking for healing from your ailment. I've saved you. This is our Savior. Your faith has saved you. Notice nothing she did. He doesn't say your touch has healed you. You see, God healed her. The reaching out is simply a demonstration of the faith that she had that God would heal her. You see, the true sense in which she grasps onto Christ is through her faith, not through her grasping of the garment. It was her faith in him as the one who would do this. You see, saving faith is that conduit, that instrument by which we appropriate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our confession says, it's through our faith that we receive, it's that instrumentality that we receive justification, even our sanctification and eternal life. That saving grace by which we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Nothing we contribute. Everything the woman had tried previous failed. Just like anything that you and I would try to do in saving ourselves from our sins would fail. Nothing we can do or say can blot out our sins. Nothing we can do or say will merit salvation. Nothing. We can only rest upon Christ alone. He's your Savior. That's what gives him all the glory, is that you simply come in faith to him. Do not trust in your own devices. Do not trust in your own works. Do not trust in your own beliefs. Trust in Christ, the one who heals from sin, who restores you to a position where you ought to be. That's a child of God. This miracle is showing us that Christ comes to take away the effects of sin in the world. Your faith is the way we grab that. Your faith is the way the grace of Christ appropriates to us. It is a receptive grace. And those who come in faith, no matter how small or even how tainted because of our own sin, Christ will in no ways cast you off. Turn to Christ in all situations, in all your ailments, and he will give you the grace. You see, it's not merely from ritual uncleanness that he saves us. It's from the root cause of that ritual uncleanness. Sin, the curse of sin in this world, he has overcome. And he will reestablish his kingdom in a world that will have no curse left in it someday. And oh, how I long for that day when the effects of sin are completely eradicated from our bodies, from this world. We will go through life without sin hindering us, without trying to suppress the truth and knowledge and unrighteousness. But we will see with such open eyes everything, because Christ will have restored us. And will have restored all things in virtue of what he accomplished in living, dying, and raising again. Brothers and sisters, look to him in faith and appropriate the blessings of Christ, just as this woman did, and just as we see next week, the faith of Jairus. Regardless of how others may ridicule you, look to him. His grace will show you unendless riches in the life to come. Let's pray.